Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen, an Ann Rich ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living, found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll continue with part two of his introduction to the Gospel in Corinth as we turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, to just touch a little bit on the letter, there's a point in the third chapter where Paul refers to many in the Corinthian church as carnal. The problem wasn't that they weren't saved. The problem was they were not behaving like they were saved. And that's what it is to be carnal. And Paul specifically addresses there in the context some of the issues. He says, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" So, some of the other ways their carnality was being evidenced. Number one, they had an inflated view of human wisdom. Carnality was also seen in, secondly, a tolerance of sin and even a pride in that tolerance. They thought this was great. They were also practicing sexual sin. There was also confusion regarding the marital relationship among them. And so Paul addresses that at length with them in the seventh chapter. There was the issue of excess and liberty bordering on idolatry. So they were taking Christian liberty to an extreme, and they had, in a sense, made an idol out of their liberty. And then there was confusion over and abuse of spiritual gifts. And it's really in this epistle to the Corinthians that Paul deals with the issue of spiritual gifts in more detail than any other place in the Scripture. And then, finally, although most of this stuff had to deal with more practical kinds of aspects of the Christian life, they also had some doctrinal issues, and there was there among them those who were denying that there was a resurrection. And so the entire last portion of the epistle is dedicated to the subject of the resurrection, a very significant doctrinal issue. And so as we go through, these are the things that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at what was happening in the Corinthian church. But as I said, you're going to find that we have parallels right today. With each one of these things, we have similar kinds of things happening within the church today. We have, and have had for quite a few decades in the church, an elevated view of human wisdom. An elevated view of human wisdom. And we see it in the church as people buy into various philosophies that are contrary to the Scriptures, as people embrace psychological theories that contradict the Bible, but yet insist that the psychological theory is the truth about something. We see it in regard to, you know, what is masquerading as science with the whole naturalistic thing, the evolutionary thing, and we see people in the church today just completely capitulating to that and buying into all of that kind of thing, denying that God is the creator in the sense that the Bible says that he is, denying some of the plain statements of Scripture about the origins of the human race. And it's just a modern example of this elevated view of human wisdom that opposes God's truth being embraced by Christians today. We also see in some churches a tolerance of sin and an arrogance of that tolerance. And I've read different authors who are presenting themselves as Christians, but you know, we're progressive Christians, so we're coming, you know, with a different take. We're not those people that just, you know, take the Bible literally. We're too smart for that. We're beyond that. We've progressed beyond that outdated mentality that you find in the scripture. And they're very proud of it, very proud of their progressive position. We see today within the church the practicing of sexual sin. We see today just an embracing of things that in an earlier generation of Christians you would have never dreamed, except going as far back to the New Testament period where there was still this pagan environment that they existed in. But you find today that fornication, for example, sex outside of marriage, things that were once so obviously contrary to a Christian lifestyle and the Christian's behavior, in some Christian circles today, it's just completely accepted that that's just what it is and that's just what you do, and it's not really that big of a deal. And then, of course, we've got the issue of homosexuality, which is, again, one of those things. It's hard to conceive that in such a short period of time, you could have such a radical change in mentality to where you have people within the church now today and within the evangelical community looking at it as, well, you know, it's probably not that bad. It's, you know, it's probably an acceptable alternate lifestyle for some. That's the mentality that we have today. So we see it. We see that there's confusion, obviously, regarding marital relationships, the divorce rate, remarriage, things like that. Those are all things that we as believers are confronted with, and there's a lot of confusion over these things today. So again, these things will be addressed. Excess in liberty bordering on idolatry. You find today in some circles, there's just a mentality that I'm free as a Christian to do whatever I want to do, and don't talk to me about holiness, or don't talk to me about, you know, refraining from certain things. You know, you do find that mentality. You do find confusion over and abuse of spiritual gifts. We see that the charismatic world is still alive and well, and there's some good things there, but there are also some troubling things, the charismania that exists out there. And then, just as with the Corinthians, there was the doctrinal issue of the denial of the resurrection, so today we have those who are rethinking some of the primary doctrinal issues of the Christian faith. Rethinking them, and yet at the same time claiming orthodoxy, in a sense, you know, claiming that this doesn't affect my standing with God. It doesn't affect the fact that I'm a child of God or a believer. It's just a rethinking of some of these things, a rethinking of the virgin birth. Was there really a virgin birth? Do we really need to embrace that? Is that really important or necessary? Or can we dispense with it and just move along as Christians? This kind of discussion is going on in circles today. And it's happening not only with the virgin birth, it's happening with the atonement. Did Jesus really die in our place? Was Jesus really punished for my sins? Was he really made a propitiation for my sins? Did he really satisfy the wrath of God? Oh, that sounds so harsh. Oh, that just sounds like God's so vindictive, and that it makes it sound like God is a cosmic child abuser. That's what's being said. That's what's being written by evangelicals today. And, of course, there's the question of the resurrection as well. I mean, does it really matter if Jesus rose literally from the dead? I mean, what about if he just had a spiritual resurrection? Wouldn't that be acceptable, some would say? And then, of course, there's the issue of judgment. There's the issue of eternal punishment. Hell is being questioned, challenged, denied, rejected. And all of this is happening under the umbrella of what has been known as evangelicalism, which would traditionally or historically be a reference to the Bible-believing church, as opposed to the liberal church or something like that. So that's why I look at this epistle and think, man, this is the letter for the 21st century church, because it addresses almost right down to the particulars. And in so many cases, it addresses all of these things that have arisen over the past few generations in the church. And it addresses them, of course. Paul addresses them apostolically, which means he addresses them with absolute authority. And so here's the great thing from my point of view, is that all of these things have a strong, solid, clear, biblical response. And it's right here in this epistle. We're going to see what God has to say about human wisdom. We're going to see what God has to say about sin. We're going to see what God has to say about sexual behavior. We're going to see what God has to say about marital relationships. We're going to see about what God has to say about liberty as a Christian. We're going to see what he has to say about spiritual gifts. We're going to see what he has to say about the resurrection and those essential doctrines of the faith. And in doing so, we're going to be strengthened. Because as you know, not only are these things arising rapidly in our culture, but as I said, not only are we having to deal with them outside of the church, but there's this constant effort being made to bring these things into the church, and it necessitates our being able to give a biblical response to people when these things come up, when these questions arise, or when these attempts are made to impose certain views upon us and to insist that we conform to the thinking on these various things. We need to be in the position of knowing what the Bible says about it and being able to give people a biblical response. We need to be able to respond to these philosophies that are dominating our culture. We need to be able to respond to the important questions that people are asking and debating over sexuality and things like that. And you know, the thing is, the Bible, of course, so often is misrepresented by people. And it's so often presented as, you know, coming at it mindlessly or without any compassion or care or sensitivity toward the individual person, or, you know, without any ability to discuss or debate. You just have to believe it. You don't ask any questions. But, you know, that's not the Bible. Remember what God said through the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying the same thing still today. He says this in regard to all these things. He says, come, let us reason together. God says, you want to talk about this? We can talk about it. God can speak to us about these things. And I find that what he says is very reasonable. There are good, solid arguments for the truth that God lays out in his word. And it's important that we, of course, first of all, allow the word to impact our lives to make sure we're conforming to the scriptures, but then it's also important that we be able to respond to people in a loving, compassionate, intelligent, informed way. And if we study our Bibles properly, and if we know the truth that's contained there in the scripture, we'll be able to do that. Occasionally, you get an irrational person that just won't, you know, you could reason with them forever and it wouldn't matter. But, you know, most of the time, I have found myself, when you give a person a biblical answer and you present it as the Bible declares it, many, many times I find that people are taken aback. They're like, well, I didn't know the Bible said that. I didn't know the Bible talked about that. I didn't know the Bible said that about that particular subject. You see, they thought it said something else. They heard from somebody who heard from somebody else, who heard from this other person, who heard from this person, that the Bible said that. Oh, no, no. You know, isn't it true? Have you experienced this? There's so much misinformation out there about what the Bible says. I've had people tell me, oh, well, the Bible says this. No, it doesn't. What Bible are you reading? The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't teach that. You can find so many things. You know, something that we'll probably discuss a little bit, too, just because the context lends itself to it. You know, there's so many areas where the scriptures and the Christian faith are being attacked, but one common one today is to hear people talk about how the Bible endorsed and supported slavery. And, you know, I mean, you know, they make it sound like the slave traders, they had, you know, a whip in one hand and a Bible in the other. Like, okay, this is how we do it. No, it's not true. Slavery in the Bible was nothing like race-based slavery that we experienced in this country or what was happening in Europe. There's no comparison. They're two totally different things. And so again, I think we're going to find encouragement in this letter for ourselves personally and, as I said, to enable us, to equip us to respond to these things that are happening all around us in our culture and that are seeking entrance into all of our lives and seeking a platform even in the church. And so Paul introduces himself as was his common practice, but it's interesting here, and I'll just say this and then we'll close. In some senses, Paul didn't need an introduction in writing to the Corinthians. He knew them. They knew him. He was the founder of their church. He would say to them at a certain point, although you have 10,000 instructors, you do not have many fathers, for I myself, I begot you through the gospel. So why is it that Paul is introducing himself in this way? Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, because the Corinthians had been deceived by some, and they had begun to question in their own minds the authority of the Apostle Paul. They began to question whether or not he really was legitimately an apostle. And of course, if they could be convinced by some that he wasn't legitimately an apostle, then his authority was meaningless, and you didn't have to listen to Paul, and then they were sitting ducks for the false teachers to come in and take advantage of them. So Paul starts out in a bit of a peculiar way, but notice he tells them that he's called to be an apostle. He wants them to understand that he's not in the position he's in by choice so much as by appointment. Was Paul an apostle? Yes, he was. How did that happen? Was it because he appointed himself? No, he didn't. He was called by Christ Jesus. He was called to be an apostle. His authority as an apostle was rooted in the calling that God had upon his life. And then he says, of course, that he's an apostle through the will of God. This was God's will for Paul. God had placed him in this position. So as he's going to begin to speak to them, and as he's going to say hard things to them, and as he's going to be correcting them, he wants them to realize, look, I'm speaking to you as a father who loves you, but I'm speaking to you on behalf of a father who loves you even more than I do. The one who called me and the one who put me in this position, I'm here by his will. And then he includes an interesting person here with him in the very first verse, Sosthenes, our brother. There's one other time in the scriptures where Sosthenes is mentioned, and it's in the book of Acts, and it's there in the 18th chapter where we have the story of the birthing of the church that we looked at earlier. And The interesting thing about Sosthenes is when we find him in Acts chapter 18, he's not a believer. He's not a believer, and he's actually leading a group in an attempt to get Paul in trouble with the civic authorities. So he becomes the ruler of the synagogue. Crispus was the original ruler. He gets converted, and he leaves the synagogue, apparently, and he goes with Paul. And this guy, Sosthenes, he comes, takes the position, and he seems to be carrying on the hostility that was there among the Jews toward the apostle, to the point of even trying to get him in trouble with the magistrates. But then an interesting thing happens. He goes and tries to get Paul in trouble with Gallio, and he ends up, things backfire on him, and what ends up happening, because Gallio won't listen to their complaints, he says, I'm not going to stand in judgment over your law and arguments about words and names. And he says, you know, just, that's your business, not mine. He refused to hear the case. And it says then that a crowd gathered around, and they took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him. They beat him, and it says, and Gallio took no notice. He didn't care. Said, well, that's his problem. But here, Paul has him included with him in the introduction to the epistle. And I could be wrong. Other commentators might be right, and some might be wrong. But I think that this guy is the same guy. And we see again that grace of God, where here's a person who's formally opposing the gospel, trying to incite the authorities against the apostle, but then gets converted. And now he's along with Paul writing this epistle to the church in Corinth. That's exciting to me because it just, again, reminds us of that truth. I have many people in this city. There's a lot of people that I believe the Lord still wants to save. And they're all around us. We don't know who they are. And some of them might look really intimidating. Some of them might right now be on a campaign or a mission against the gospel. They might be doing their best to stamp it out. They might be harassing you on the job. They might be devising some sort of plan to thwart some work of God in somebody's life. But you know, the Lord has his ways. And even if it's a beating, he's not beyond using that. I think that probably knocks some sense into Sosthenes. So as we move forward in this study, let's just keep that in mind. Just like in Corinth, that wicked, notoriously wicked city, Jesus had many people there. And so in our wicked world, there's still many out there that are yet to get saved. And we got to keep that in mind. We got to remember that. We've got to pray for people, and we've got to share the gospel with people. We've got to invite them to church. We've got to, you know, get them to whatever, Bibles. You know, we just got to do our part to share in whatever way we can, realizing that there's nobody that's beyond the grasp of God's grace. There's nobody that's too far out there that he can't reach them. And like I said, we don't know who they are. So let's not form an opinion about somebody. Let's not write people off. Let's be hopeful. Let's be prayerful. Let's be available. And let's just see what the Lord will do. Amen.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Church of God in Corinth. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Gospel in Corinth. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0185. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. 733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please, include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.